Shall we open the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 61, please? And this morning, I want to share with you my perusal of the subject of the two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll read here, and then we'll read in Luke chapter 4. Beginning verse 1, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now Luke chapter 4, please. I'll begin at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Again, we can claim God's promise. He will bless to us the reading of his precious and holy word. As I was reading this, I was impressed with the fact that when the Lord Jesus read that portion from Isaiah, he stopped at a point that gives us a real revelation concerning the grace of God. We're living in a day when God in his grace has spoken to us. We're told in the book of Hebrews, God spoke many different times and many different ways. In the Old Testament, he spoke through the fathers, then the prophets. But in this last age in which we live, he's spoken to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have in this chapter both Advents. That is when the Lord Jesus came the first time, and even looking forward to when he'll come the second time. That is personally here to this planet Earth, this place where we live. And in the first two verses, you find that is that first coming. Just those two verses, we find that the Spirit of the Lord God, he says, is upon me. And so when the Lord Jesus came the first time here, this was his message to his own earthly people, a nation called Israel. And he said his message was that this was the acceptable year of the Lord. And he went on to say, and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So you have two verses, really, that speak about the first advent. The rest of the chapter is a future view of when he'll come the second time personally back to the earth. And so we have both of the Advents here. But the important of the advent of his first coming, we know, was that the nation rejected him. They would not have him as their rightful king, their rightful Messiah. So they rejected him as a nation. Now I was thinking about those that didn't, that really believed him. And they were such a few. And you can't help but liken it to the assemblies of the Lord's people. They're only few, but at least there's some. And there were some when he came. Remember, there was that one when God had said to him, you'll not die until you see the Lord's Christ. So he was still living. He believed. There was that old lady who lived there, a widow of many years, and she believed. And then we know that the Lord called certain. We refer to them as the 12 disciples. And they believed. Now, there were times when they had many questions. And we have the questions too, don't we? But the Lord reassures us as he reassured them. And it's with this in mind that I would spend most of our time thinking about the importance of the rejection of that nation at his first advent, and how God in his grace turned to the Gentile nations and extended to them salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these verses in this chapter. And then we have the verses that are read by the Lord himself in Luke's gospel. And he stops at a very critical point. And that's because the vengeance of our God is still future. And we have come into the good of his first advent. And so, as you read the remainder of the chapter, you find some verses that spell out for us the blessings that will be Israel as a nation will be theirs in a future day. And the thing that God is vindicated in is that they failed him to be his witnesses and be a testimony to those Gentile nations around about them about the God that they knew in the beginning, which they had forsaken. And this is found in verse 6. He says, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." You know, God had intended originally that there would be a priestly testimony for him in that nation. And he called out a singular tribe, Levi, to become his priest. And it says, "And men shall call you the ministers of our God." A whole world of people, nations, shall recognize in a future day that this vindicates God from having called a peculiar tribe out of a nation of Israel to be his priests and ministers of God. Now, in the meantime, we have this dispensation, this age of grace. And God has called us to be priests. And we have a holy priesthood that God has entrusted us to carry out for him, that men may call us the ministers of our God. And so this is what God is saying to us as his people, that there are those that are looking to us to be priests for God, and that means they're going to serve God as they minister before God and on behalf of the people. That's the priest, and that's his function. And God's holy name is to be borne before men as they were expected to bear it before men. But they failed. We believe that God is finding some satisfaction in the testimony that God's people is bearing for him in this day of the grace of God. Now, I want to share with you some of the things that, as I was going through the difference between the first advent and the second advent, that again will be when the Lord returns back to the earth. We find a peculiar and distinctive manner of preaching the gospel in Matthew's gospel from that which we find in John's gospel. Why is this? I'm indebted much to what Scofield has said about the difference in those two, both of whom we believe were originally Jewish background, that they were of that same race of people. And yet, the Spirit of God is in evidence as their ministry is different. It is presented in a different way. The first one in Matthew has to do much with the first advent that they expected. He was to come as the rightful Messiah, the King. And so we have a presentation about a King. Matthew will say that this is good news, and they had expected it for many, many years. But why didn't they believe him when he came? And we're told that their eyes were blinded by unbelief. They were expecting someone to come who would be regal in nature and presentation. He would be a true king in all that they would see. But we're told in their same Old Testament scriptures in the same book about a suffering Messiah that would come. And they didn't understand this. Peter didn't understand it either. "Be it far from thee, Lord. These things shall not be unto thee." He was looking for one that would come as the king, deliver them from their state of bondage to another nation. And so we find that this good news, which was presented to them in their Old Testament scriptures, they didn't recognize him. They were blinded. They couldn't see that he was truly their rightful Messiah. So we have a message that is having to do with an earthly kingdom. You know, I find it myself difficult oftentimes to tear myself away in my thinking from this earthly scene and to be able to appreciate a heavenly scene, to really see the difference between an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. Don't we all have that same problem? We're earthbound creatures, and somehow or other, we've got our feet pretty firmly here on Earth's planet. And yet, we have the Word of God to tell us the difference between an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. So Matthew's taken up with this message about the king, the kingdom. It's not truly the same as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God would encompass, we believe, the whole scene. It's a universal kingdom. But their kingdom was one which is really associated and connected with this planet Earth. It's an earthly kingdom. So we can appreciate a little the problem that they had when they rejected their Messiah. But our eyes have been opened. Their eyes were blind. Our eyes, our spiritual eyes, have been opened, and we have come into the good of their rejection has been that God has turned in grace to the nations. He wasn't caught off guard. It wasn't a thing that suddenly had to be corrected and changed in nature. God knew all along, of course, that they would reject his son. They would reject their true Messiah. So the grace of God was a plan that had been planned long before Israel was a nation, long before there was any man ever created. God wasn't caught off guard. God knew all about it. We're told in this same holy volume that in the counsels of God, the whole thing was planned, and God is triune, and God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all in the plans. They were all planning it together. It was for the glory of God that the whole thing was planned, that we should, of the Gentile nations, respond, because the Lord said if Israel rejecting, he would turn through the Apostle Paul and others, he said, and the Gentiles would believe it. And we know there have been thousands, yea, millions, that have believed it. Some, many of them, we would call the fathers of the Christian faith, even as Israel called their forebears, the fathers of the faith. They've gone on before, and they've gone to the reward which God has laid up for them in heaven. And we just follow on after their steps. So there is this difference. We call it the message of the kingdom. And then there's a message which we call, it's the gospel of the grace of God in one place. It's the gospel of God in another place. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in another place. But it's the same gospel. And the Apostle Paul, in his zeal for the Lord, and he said, if any other gospel be preached than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. He knew that there was a true good news message for our day, the age of the grace of God. Another place, we find that the gospel is referred to as my gospel. The apostle Paul says, my gospel. I couldn't help but think as I read this, it was because he had made this his life's work, to preach the gospel. He said, if I don't preach it, then he had failed God. And we have that same commission from the Lord himself. We find it as we read in Mark's gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Matthew's gospel, it's commissioned to his apostles and through the apostles to us that we're to make disciples of all nations. I find that a marginal rendering of teach all nations. It says literally to make disciples of all nations. I couldn't help but thinking as I was reading about disciples. There was a man called Mahatma Gandhi, and he had followers, and he called them disciples. And that's really where I understand that we should be, true followers of the Lord. And if God says we're disciples, then we're disciples. And if we're followers, we're true disciples. I was asking my brother, T. Ernest Wilson, what's his appreciation for true disciples? He says this, it's a very high standard. A very high standard. And he said, I know at least one who's reached that high standard. And I thought, yes, and I know two. At least he himself is what I would say is a true disciple of the Lord. That means you give up, if you will, this earthly scene and all the aspirations that may go with it, and seek to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very high standard, but it is achievable, and some have been spoken of as true disciples of the Lord. How do we get into the family of God? Well, we got here the first time by being born into the scene, a physical, natural birth. And that is pictured to us in John's gospel by the Lord himself as how we become children of God, how we get into the family. It does say to us we must be born again. Well, even a ruler, a man who was looked up to as one of the rulers in Israel, Nicodemus by name, he had a problem with this. And, you know, sometimes we have problems too. There's an awful lot of talk that's being mouthed about being born again. And some of it, you know, is for political reasons, the sake of making a point. It's bantered around very loosely. Now, the Lord wasn't talking about those kind of things. He was talking about a spiritual birth. You must be born again, or you cannot see. The word see, no doubt, has in mind appreciate, appropriate the kingdom of God. And so we find there is this teaching about a need for spiritual birth. I look back on reading Romans 10 and verses 8 and 9. That was a time in my life when there was a very distinct change in my outlook on life and my conviction of the sinful life I had lived in the past. And there was a change that was like being born anew. I had new convictions, and I had forgiveness of sins which I had never experienced before. There was always that accusing voice when I did wrong, when I was away from God in sin and living in a world as if there were no God. And so that night, as I heard a man give his testimony, and he read and quoted from the Word of God, something came home to me. It was this: if thou shalt believe in thine heart in the Lord Jesus, and confess him with your mouth, then thou shalt be saved. And that seemed very simple. I had always thought and heard that God was away off someplace in a far off place, and this holy God was looking down in sternness and would exact upon us all of those things found in the law of Moses. And yet here was a man who was at the point of death, and he was forsaken by his clergy, the church in which he was involved. They wouldn't administer the last rites of the church. They were deadly afraid of his disease. That man's name was Anthony Zioli, an Italian man, background. And yet, God spoke through him and through the words which he quoted that I might get saved. And I responded. I've never been ashamed of that or unappreciative of it, because it was a real conversion. There was a real change in my life. I had new values. I had new goals. And I believe this is what God is expecting today. Not just giving a mental assent that what is said in the Bible about God is true, because you can do that. There's history involved in this book, and much of it is confirmed already as history. Accurate history. But there's an awful lot more than just giving mental assent to what God has said is true about our condition and about what can meet or who can meet that condition. And so I responded, and it turned out to be true. Let me tell you, there are those that question whether it's true or not. My wife's father said, let's wait a bit and see if it's true or not. I think this is good, because you could say things, you know, with words, and they really aren't borne out by your life. Was it true that I was saved? There had been 50 years to prove it, plus. And so I say, my salvation was true. I confessed God with my mouth. I did it before witnesses. And I believe this is what God would ask us to do. Not to just maybe by the radio say, I'll take Jesus as my Savior, but to have a change in your life and to live it out before your fellow men. Have a testimony for God where you work, in your school, wherever it is that you have your activities. God will be honored. Christ will be glorified. If he's lifted up before men, he has promised he will draw all men to himself. And I mean men, including the whole race of the human people, men and women, boys and girls. I believe that. And if we do it, God is still saving people. They're not saving them in crowds with our feeble testimony, but it's still burning. And we would lift Christ up, preach him as the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. And this is salvation, if you believe it. The Apostle Paul says this: God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. As I thought about this, I was thinking, yes, he claimed that as his gospel. It was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we personally assume that responsibility, it becomes our gospel too. Let's trust that God will be glorified as we present Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to all with whom we have to do, and do it with conviction, because our opinions are really not very valuable to any others. But the convictions of our hearts and souls, that will register, people will know of the truth that we believe in God, and we believe in His Son, and we believe that the Spirit of God is here to give testimony to our faith. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and gracious Father in heaven, as we have sought to present the message of the gospel, we think of all that that gospel has done personally for us as individuals, and then that responsibility that we have to present it to others. Our Father, Thou knowest our hearts, and we confess our failures many times. Thou knowest we have failed Thee. But Thou dost not look upon the failures. We trust that Thou would do to us, as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, we press toward the mark. Truly, our Father, Thou knowest that there is a goal before us, and is that Christ Jesus shall be glorified by the lives which we live before all our fellows. And God is glorified, even as Christ said, I have glorified Thee on the earth and finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And so, Lord, Thou hast entrusted to us this gospel, and Thou hast given us a work to do. And we believe the most important part of all this is that we should worship Thee, not only in spirit, but in truth, according to the word which Thou hast given us. And then men shall see that God is with us of a truth. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou wilt bless this to our hearts and souls. Amen.